series of Revelation. I'm going to ask that you would take notes, please. Whenever there's a sermon here at New Hope, I encourage you to write down all the Bible verses, the quotes, the dad jokes, all the stories, and try and make sure you research this. I have honestly felt the Lord tell me not to preach on Revelation for years. I've felt the Lord, every now and then I've said, all right, Lord, do you want me to teach on Revelation? And I haven't felt right about it because I just felt like I still wasn't ready, or it wasn't where our church was at, or it wasn't where the world was at. But I really do feel recently like the Lord said, now is the time to teach on this. So I believe this is a kairos time. That's a Greek word meaning it's God's timing for this to happen. So, and to be honest, I haven't felt so stirred up about a sermon series in a long time. I love preaching. I get into it. I loved our series on love that we did over the last few weeks. But I felt very clearly this week say, all right, it's time to get into Revelation right now. Now, I'm not a theologian. I'm not an expert. I've done Bible college. I've listened to lots of sermons over the years on Revelation. So I'm not claiming to be the be-all and end-all expert of the book of Revelation. But I am keen to, you know, I'm not going to give us a scuba diver's view of Revelation where we're going to go deep, deep, deep into the Greek and the this and the that and the historicity of it. You know, we're going to do more of a snorkeler's view of Revelation. I'm just going to go through the basics of it and bring out the main points because, hey, just being honest with you, I'm really just an evangelist, you know. I really just want to point people to Jesus, amen? So, and here's the good news about the book of Revelation. It is all about Jesus. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Some people call it revelations. It's actually, it's not the revelation of John. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so I'd encourage you to really get ready to receive this. And the word apocalypsis is the Greek word which means to unveil, disclose, or reveal. We'll be unpacking this book of Revelation and looking how the message applies to us in our times. It's been said that Revelation is appropriately the last book of the Bible because without it, the grand redemptive storyline of the Bible would be incomplete. Some people like to read the last page of a book to see what happens. Well, the good news is Jesus wins in the end, amen? And Billy Graham said this, it's the only book of the Bible that promises a blessing to those who read, hear, and keep what is written in it. Revelation 1 verse 3. So anybody here want to get blessed? Remember that song that Freda Mitchell sang? We're blessed in the city. We're blessed in the field. If you want to get blessed, listen in to this. Read it yourself. Read it out loud. But then more importantly, keep the words of what we learn from the book of Revelation. It's a bit like, you know, I've got a friend that was going to the gym. And he said, oh, yeah, I'm going to get into shape. I'm going to the gym. I said, oh, that's great. That's great. And every week I'd see him and he'd just be packing on more and more around his tummy. Like he didn't have bigger guns, he had a bigger tummy. And I said to him, what are you doing at the gym? And he goes, oh, you should come down. So I came down with him to the gym. And when he'd go to the gym, he'd sit there and he'd just have a dozen donuts every time he went to the gym. And I said, mate, what are you doing? You're doing it wrong. That's not what the gym's for. And I explained to him, to get guns like this, you know, see this? To get guns like this, you've got to pump iron. You've got to get on the walker. You've got to do the workout, you know. And, you know, you actually got to do something to be able to get into shape. And unfortunately, that's what a lot of people are like with the Bible, aren't they? They go, oh, yeah, I'm going to read the Bible. Oh, yeah, I'm going to listen to that sermon. But they do it wrong. We've got to learn how to apply the words of God to our life. It's not just enough. The blessing doesn't come just from reading it and hearing it. We've got to keep what is written in the Word of God. Amen? So if you want to be blessed, you've got to take this on board and actually apply it to your life. Don't just talk the talk as a Christian, but walk the walk. Amen? It's one of the biggest criticisms that people have of the Christian church. Oh, they're a bunch of hypocrites. They say one thing and do another. I'm here to tell you today, we want to make sure we have a faithful witness of Jesus Christ in our lives, which means when we hear the words of God, we do it. Amen? We put it into practice. It's like the wise man that built his house on the rock. When he heard the words of the Lord and he obeyed them, his house was on the rock. When the storm came, it didn't get washed away. What happened to the foolish man? He built his house in the sand. And what happened when the storm came? It was washed away. So make sure you hear the words of the Lord and keep it, obey it, put it into practice. Walk the walk, don't just talk the talk. The book of Revelation pulls back the curtain and unveils to God's people a glimpse of his plan of history. Today, my prayer is that we're going to get some revelation from Revelation. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the book of Revelation. Lord, as we've seen, so many people are scared of it. So many people don't understand it. So many people have many different theories on it. But Lord, we want to hear from you. We want to ask that you would reveal to us the truth of the book of Revelation. Lord, we want to be teachable. We want to be willing to hear from you and receive from you. So open our eyes to see, open our ears to hear, soften our hearts to receive the word of the Lord as it's proclaimed in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Now, I just want to also mention that this week has been a pretty full-on week for me. I decided at the start of the week I was going to preach a series on Revelation. I remember I rang Pastor Dave and I said, hey, Dave, I think we're going to do about 6 to 8 weeks of Revelation. Can you help me do a couple of them? So he's going to, you know, in a couple of weeks, he'll do a couple as well. And we're not going to go through every book word for word. We're not going to expound every single verse in there, but we're going to go over it over the next 6 to 8 weeks. And I've spent the whole week reading Revelation. I've listened to sermons by Pastor Greg Laurie, one of my favorite preachers from Vision Radio. I've listened to some Chuck Missler. Man, that'll mess up with your head if you listen to him. He's awesome. I've listened to David Pawson from the UK. I've listened to Jeff Vines from the US. Some great preachers and men of God. And I can tell you, they know some stuff, those guys. I feel a little bit undertrained. I feel a bit young. I feel like I'm not really ready for this. But how many of you know God can use people when they just say, yeah? So I need your prayers while I'm preaching this series, please. Because one of the reasons I've avoided preaching on Revelation is because there's probably about 100 different views that people would have of the book of Revelation. There's 7 main ways that people interpret Revelation, 4 that are more popular, but there's about 80% of Christians that all have the one view of Revelation. So most Christians around the world believe that it's a book that is a prophetic book about what's to come at the end of the world. So 80% of Christians believe that. So that's my view. That's what is going to happen. I believe, and I've got to tell you, yesterday, listening to Dr. Tony Keyes, as he got through Revelation 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, all these stuff about these plagues and the woman and the beast and the dragon and this curse and the what happens to the livestock, all these horror. You know what? As an evangelist, it made me come alive more than ever. I actually broke down in tears at one stage thinking, I don't want anyone to have to go through these horrific things that are going to happen in this world. I want to point as many people to Jesus as possible right now before that stuff is going to happen. And I think one of the problems in the modern day church is that we preach a message of grace and it's good and I'm always going to be a grace preacher. I love grace, but I think we get a bit scared to tell people the truth about what's to come. And part of my job here today is give you a warning about what's going to happen in this world. And I think in this last 10, 20, 30 years in this world, we've seen so much trouble happen in this world. And it's just going to get worse. I've got to warn you, it's going to get worse. There's going to be more persecution of Christians. There's going to be more world wars. There's going to be more plagues and famines and earthquakes. The Bible warns us, doesn't it? The Bible warns us that all these things will happen. But here's the good news that I always focus on, because I'm a silver lining kind of a guy. This gospel will be preached to all the world and then the end will come. Amen? Now, I believe if the gospel is going to be preached to all the world, the church is going to be pretty glorious, isn't it? We are the bride of Christ getting ready for his return, aren't we? So we are. It's our turn now. It's time for us as the church to rise up and tell the world that Jesus is the only hope. He's the only way we can be saved. He's the only one that can save us from the wrath that is to come. Reminds me a bit about the two pastors that were fishing. They were sitting there fishing away in the lake, and they put up a sign saying, "The end is near," and a guy was driving along the road and he looked out and he saw these two pastors with their dog collars, these priests and vicars, saw them with their dog collars and saw the sign that said, "The end is near." And he yelled out, "You religious nutters!" Ha! Kept driving and plunged into the river. And one priest looked at the other priest and said, "Maybe we shouldn't have put the words 'end is near.' Maybe we should have put up the words 'the bridge is out, stop.'" It's actually our job as pastors to warn you of the wrath that is to come, the trouble, the problems that are going to happen in this world. And no matter what your view is, I was talking to Pastor Dave about this last night, you know. So for those who don't know about the book of Revelation, you know, there's all this talk there about the rapture, the 7 years of tribulation, and then the return, the millennial reign of Christ. We're going to get to that. I don't want to preach too far ahead today. I'm just going to go at the start today. Pastor Dave and I were talking, comparing notes last night, making sure we're on the same page, you know, because you don't want to have pastor and associate pastor disagreeing on Revelation at the start of a series, because that could be awkward. And we both agreed that we're cloud watchers. That's our view of Revelation. We're just going to watch the clouds and wait for Jesus to return. Some people are pre-trib, some people are mid-trib, some people are post-trib. People have all these different views of when the tribulation is going to happen and when Christ is going to return. For me, I'm a pan-tribulationist. I just love Jesus and know it's all going to pan out in the end. Amen? We've got to make sure that we just have the view that we fix our eyes on Jesus. And I just want to say at the outset of this as well, my heart is not to cause division in this church. The devil's plan is to divide and conquer. The devil's plan is to try and make Norm say to Pastor Dave, "I disagree with your view of Revelation. I'm right and you're wrong. I'm leaving this church." You know what I mean? But it happens. People argue about all sorts of silly things. You know, there was a church split in America because there was a mural on a church once that had a picture of Adam and Eve, and they put belly buttons in there. And half the church said, "No, there shouldn't be belly buttons in there." The other church said, "Yes, there should be belly buttons in there." And half the church left. That was the argument. And I'm here to tell you today, I'm not here to cause trouble and cause arguments about your interpretation of Revelation. Because I'm here to tell you that my view of Revelation has changed since I first became a Christian. And it probably will change over the years. Because Revelation is an unveiling. It's a revealing. And God is giving us in these last days, I believe a lot of these things in Revelation we will probably see in our lifetime. No one knows the day or the hour of Jesus' return. I'm not saying, if someone says, "I know the day or the hour of Jesus' return," you know it's not going to be then, okay? But I do believe it is the signs of the times that we are looking in. That sometime in our lifetime, I reckon it's probably going to happen. But I can't promise that because only God knows the time, amen? Okay. Whew. So we all know the book of Revelation is about the Apostle John. He is the disciple of Jesus. He'd been banished to Patmos during the latter years of his life. When Rome had exiled John to Patmos, he was the last remaining member of the 12 disciples of Jesus Christ. You know, according to history, 11 of the 12 disciples of Jesus had all been killed for their faith. Some, you know, they say that Simon Peter was crucified upside down for his faith. He didn't want to be crucified the same way as Jesus. He wanted to be upside down because he wanted to honor Jesus in his death. Some of the disciples were martyred in horrible, horrific ways. And you know what? This is one of the best evidences that the gospel is true. They all died believing that Jesus rose from the dead. They could have recanted any time and lived on, but they died for the gospel. They died, and the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Because of their death, we are here today. Because of their death, the gospel has been proclaimed all over the world. Isn't that amazing? But John is known as the disciple that Jesus loves. He called himself that. Don't you love it? He said, "I'm the beloved." You know what? When they're having the Last Supper, John was the one that laid his head on Jesus' breast. He was that close to Jesus. He was the closest to Jesus. And I think it's a beautiful picture that Jesus visited John on the Isle of Patmos when he was there in exile. He was a close follower, known as the one that Jesus loved, and Jesus revealed himself. Now, Pastor Phil McCallum, the guy that planted our church 14 years ago, he sent me a little message this week and said, "Bravo for preaching on Revelation. Not many pastors are willing to tackle that." And he sent us a little message. So this is from Pastor Phil, the founder of our church. He said, "I've come to see Revelation as the fifth gospel. It's all about the revealing of Jesus, not as he was on earth, but as he is in heaven now. Revelation is the only place in the Bible that tells us what Jesus looks like. It's a morbid look to those who think heaven is on earth, but it's a delightful book to those who live for heaven. Anybody here living for heaven? I love the book of Revelation. I've been reading through it this week, as I said. And I love all the worship songs. All you worshipers, all you worship leaders and worship team members, you should be reading through the worship songs in the book of Revelation. And it's interesting that I actually just messaged some of the worship team this morning and said, I've got a few song requests. I really want to do that song, Revelation song. Think about that. Clothed with rainbows, living color, flashes of lightning, rolls of thunder. Jesus, your name is power, strength and living, whatever the words are. How good is it? When you sing a song like that, it gives you a glimpse of heaven. And yesterday, as Tony Keyes was finishing his series of 7 hours of teaching on Revelation, he got to Revelation 22, which I'm going to get to. I won't do it today. I better wait. I better hold off. But he showed a picture on the screen of the heavenly golden city, shining bright. And I said to Carol, it was like the Lord gave me a glimpse of heaven. I had a vision, and I felt like I was in a trance for a moment. I was like, oh, wow, we're going to be there. We're going to be in the heavenly city one day where there's no more tears, no more sin, no more sickness, no more temptation of the devil. We're going to be with our new earthly, our new heavenly bodies. We're going to leave this old earthly body behind. We're going to upgrade. How good is that? We're going to be in the heavenly city one day. And that's really the hope that we have in the book of Revelation. There's a lot of scary stuff in there that is going to happen in this world. But this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. We've got a heavenly city. Just think about it. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And he said, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Think about it. Jesus created the earth in 6 days and then rested on the seventh. Jesus said 2,000 years ago, I'm going to prepare a place for you. He's been up there for 2,000 years preparing a place for us. Earth must be like living in a garbage can compared to heaven. Amen? We need to have a heavenly view. And Revelation gives us a glimpse, an unveiling, a revelation of Jesus in heaven. Pastor Mark Driscoll, who I don't agree with everything he says, but he said one cool thing about Revelation. He said, in Revelation, Jesus is a pride fighter with a tattoo down his leg and a sword in his hand and the commitment to make someone bleed. That's the kind of guy I can worship. I can't worship that hippie diaper halo Christ that has Zen pithy statements. I can't worship a guy I can beat up, but the Jesus in Revelation, I can worship him. It's a bit of a controversial statement, but the heart behind his message is this. Jesus is a warrior, amen? And he's coming back with a double-edged sword in his hand. There's that song that we used to sing in the Vineyard Church. He has fire in his eyes and a sword in his hand, and he's riding a white horse all across this land, and he's calling out to us right now, will you ride with me? And the response is we say, yes, Lord, I'll ride with you. Yes, Lord, I'll stand up and fight. Yes, Lord, I'll be with you. We're going to get to that in Revelation a bit later. But Jesus is coming back one day, amen? And no matter what you're going through right now, it pales in comparison to that glorious day when he returns and his millennial reign. Oh, it's exciting. You know, when a lawyer looks at you, he calls you a client. When an artist thinks of you, he calls you a fan. A conductor will call you a passenger. A banker will call you a customer. A teacher will call you a student. A politician will call you a voter. A soldier will call you a civilian. A landlord will call you a tenant. But when God looks at you, he says, you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people who belong to me. When God looks at you, he says, I love you. I died for you. I have a plan and a purpose for you. Many people in this world will call you all sorts of different things, but it's not the opinion of anyone else that matters. What matters is what Jesus thinks about you. And in the book of Revelation, it gives you a picture of how much God loves us. So a few little things before we get into verse 1. The book of Revelation is what's called apocalyptic literature. Okay, I'm putting my Bible college professor hat on for a moment here just to give you a few basics. The book of Revelation is the genre of apocalyptic literature. It's not history like Exodus, Matthew, and Acts. It's not wisdom literature like Job, the Song of Songs, or Ecclesiastes. It contains songs, but it's not a songbook like Psalms. It's not a letter like Romans, Colossians, and Jude. It's apocalyptic literature. It has three key elements to it. Number one, it's not chronological. 1 minute, you can be looking at the first century. The next, you're fast-forwarding thousands of years into the new heavens. Even the apocalyptic chapters in Daniel move around all the centuries. This makes it nearly impossible to create a linear timeline from this style of literature. People who try to come up with a linear timeline of events often will end up with egg on their face. It's a little bit like the movie Back to the Future. You know, where you've got Michael J. Fox and the Doc. They get in the DeLorean and they go to the future, and then he comes back and he tries to tell everyone what he saw in the future. He tries to explain all these things, and it's hard for him to describe it. It's a little bit like when we read the book of Revelation. It's written from the Apostle John's first century view 2,000 years ago, and he's talking about events coming up in the future. And it's sometimes it's foolish for us to try and say, oh, that's exactly what this is in today's day and age, because in apocalyptic literature, it can jump forward and jump backwards. So don't try and have a linear timeline of events. I've heard great preachers like Barry. Who's heard of Barry Smith before? I remember when I was growing up, Barry Smith was an end times preacher from New Zealand, and he'd travel around and he'd talk about how, you know, the end times and Jesus coming, and he taught a lot of good stuff. But he'd say things like, "Oh, Henry Kissinger, that's the Antichrist. Watch him; he's the one who's the Antichrist." Oh, and this is what's happened in Israel. So Jesus will be back soon, and you know, some people have predicted that Jesus will come back at this date and that date. And when you try and come up with a definite, this is the way it's going to be, it's probably not the way it's going to be. Okay, so I'm just warning you today, as we go through this series, I'm not going to make any predictive declarations of the way it's going to be. I'm not going to say who the Antichrist is. I'm not going to say who the 200 million army is. I'm not going to say what's going to happen here and there, but I'm going to give you a biblical point of view, and it's all going to point towards Jesus. Revelation is also highly symbolic. Symbolism reigns in apocalyptic writings. For instance, in Revelation 19, we see Jesus riding on a white horse with a sword coming out of his mouth. Not only would that be highly uncomfortable and ultra difficult, but I think the white horse is symbolic. Because Jesus doesn't need a horse to get around, does he? I remember hearing Greg Laurie talk about this, that when Jesus comes back in the white horse, it's going to be called Air Horse One. I like that anyway. But we need to realize, and it's interesting that the symbolism of the white horse means it's to do with victory. It's to do with someone who has triumphed. And once again, we've got to remember that the whole Bible points to Jesus. All the Old Testament points to Jesus. All the New Testament points to Jesus. All of the book of Revelation points to Jesus, the glorified Christ. The primary theme of apocalyptic literature, it has an overriding theme that's vital to keep in mind as you dissect the messages, the color, and sometimes the bizarre things that are happening. If you want a dose of bizarre, read the book of Zechariah. There's lots of bizarre apocalyptic writings in the Old Testament. But what's the primary theme of Revelation? It's the hope that we have that God will intervene to save his people, and he will judge and destroy evil. How many of you know he's going to judge and destroy evil one day? How many of you know the devil's time is short? He knows that he's going to be completely defeated one day, and he's doing everything he can to cause havoc on this earth. A lot of people say, why is there so many problems on this earth? It's because there's a devil and his demons that are causing trouble everywhere. And we've got to make sure that we have spiritual authority over the enemy. And that's one thing that we're going to tackle in this series as well. This hope-filled theme will lend itself to a focus on the last days. This is why books like Daniel and Revelation have fascinated so many people. And in our time, let's just look at some real-time events. Look at what's happening in North Korea. Look at what's happening with nuclear weapons. Look at the rise of China. Look at the rise of Islam. Look at the mark of the beast and the technology that's available. Look at the talk about all these things. The Bible warns us that in the last days, it'll be like labor pains. And I don't know what it's like to have labor pains, but I know that when Carol gave birth, I got a really sore hand because she squeezed my hand really hard. But I know that when she started in labor, it was just a little bit. And then it got more and more, more frequent, more painful, more and more until the baby actually came. How many of you know the earth is in labor pains before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? And we will see a quickening of these events happen at some stage. I don't know when, but I believe at some stage we will see a quickening of these events happening. The book of Revelation can be confusing to the modern reader because much of it has symbolic style of language that isn't used today. Many Bible scholars disagree about the meaning of some of the symbolic passages, but that shouldn't keep us from reading it and trying to understand the main message, that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is coming back. The key for us is to try and see beyond the details to the main themes, which are tremendous truths. For example, the book of Revelation underlies the fact that the world is doomed, and our hope must never be in this world or its political systems or philosophies. It also points us to the great truth that someday God through Christ will triumph over death and Satan will be utterly defeated. The book of Revelation emphasizes that Christ will come again someday in great glory to establish his kingdom of perfect justice and righteousness. And Revelation 11:15 says, "And he will reign forever and ever." Someday those who know Christ will be secure in heaven forever, and there will be no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain. The old order of things will be passed away. Billy Graham said this, "Most of all, the book of Revelation, like all the Bible, points us to Christ. He is the Savior and Lord of all who trust in him, and someday we will see him face to face." Are you ready for that day? You can be by repenting of your sin and giving your life and faith in Christ today. J.I. Packer said this, "A God whom we could understand exhaustively and whose revelation of himself confronted us with no mysteries whatsoever would be a God made in man's image and therefore an imaginary God, not the God of the Bible at all." You know, I often will engage in discussions with atheists or people from other religions, and they'll try and stump me with tough Bible questions. Sometimes I'll say, you know what? I don't know the answer to that. I'll go away and I'll research it. I'll read up on it. I'll check it out. I don't know. I don't know the answer to everything. And you know what? A lot of the things in the Bible, sometimes they still blow my mind. But how many of you know God is awesome? God is mighty. God is all-powerful. There's a little Welsh preacher who preached once and said for 45 minutes, "God is awesome, God is mighty, God is powerful, God is incredible, God is amazing, God created everything." For 45 minutes has talked about how amazing God is. Then at the end of the sermon, he closed his Bible and he said, "And if this God lives in you, surely the neighbors should notice." The truth is God is amazing. And you know, the Bible says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind, no heart can comprehend what God has prepared for those who love him. We need to realize that our God is a massive, awesome God. And for us to understand every little verse, every little symbol, every little prophecy is way beyond. And if we claim that we have, we've probably got a different version of God. We've got to realize that our God is awesome. Kurt Willem said this, "Revelation is perhaps the most read and misunderstood book in human history. It's been the justification for numerous wars, predictions, and various forms of fanaticism. Most people have heard it explained as if it were a book of secret codes or a crystal ball predicting the end of the world. But what if it's something completely different than what we've heard? What if this book is less about doom and gloom and more about gardens that bloom? It's a book of hope, a costly hope, but hope nonetheless. It's about following the slaughtered lamb while forsaking the values of the empire that compete for our imaginations." How good is that? So the first word of this book is the word apocalypsis, revelation, which should be kept in mind by the reader. For it's God's intention to reveal rather than conceal. You know, the book of Proverbs says it's the glory of kings to search out a matter. We need to make sure that, it's the glory of kings to conceal a matter. It's the glory of man to search out a matter. So I want to challenge you as we go through this series. Don't just take my word for gospel, friends. Read up on this yourself. Search it. Be careful not to read a lot of the dodgy stuff that's out there on the internet, because there's lots of rubbish on the internet about the book of Revelation. I'd encourage you to go through solid preachers and teachers who are known Bible teachers if you want to look at their exposition of the book of Revelation. Look at old men of God who have already passed away and look at what they've said about the book of Revelation. I'd encourage you. I remember a good Bible teacher, a good friend of mine once said this to me. Sometimes he gets nervous when he quotes a modern-day preacher about what they've said about a topic, because you don't know how they're going to turn out in the end. Some modern-day preachers turn out to be fakes and phonies. And if we quote them today, we don't know how they're going to turn out. Whereas if you quote someone like John Wesley, or you know, someone like Billy Graham, for example, or someone who's you know is solid, you know they've got a good reputation and they haven't turned. Because how many of you know people can turn away from the truth? How many of you know there will be a deception in the last days? There'll be a great falling away. And we need to make sure that we stick to the Word of God. In the New Testament, the word apocalypse always has the majestic sense of God's unveiling himself to his creatures. It depicts the progressive and immediate unveiling of the otherwise unknown and unknowable God to his church throughout the ages. It's unthinkable to believe that God would speak with precision and clarity all the way from Genesis to Jude, and then when it comes to the end, abandon all precision and clarity. It's God's intention to train us how to read and understand all 65 books of the Bible and the 66th book of the Bible. Some people are fearful and scared of this book, but I'm here to tell you that there is a blessing on all those who read it and obey it and put it into practice and read it out loud. So I encourage you, read it out loud. Be blessed every time you do it. Okay, so let's look at verse 1. Everyone got their seatbelts on? That was the biggest introduction I've ever done for a sermon series, I think. But I really felt I needed to unpack some of that stuff so that everyone is aware that I'm not the expert, but I'm searching for truth as I'm preaching. I'm preaching to myself here today as well. Okay, verse 1, the revelation from who? Come on, you should get excited. This is pretty awesome. This is it. The revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of who? Come on, we should get a bit excited about this today. This is good. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testified to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud these words of this prophecy. I'm going to do that again because I want to get blessed again. Hey, well, actually, do you want to get blessed? Let's all read that bit together. Blessed is he. Oh, sorry, we'll say it again. Blessed is the one. You better get it right. If you're going to get blessed, you better get it right, okay? Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Do you feel blessed? You don't have to feel blessed, you know, but you are blessed. I'm here to tell you. Greetings and doxology. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Now, I believe that this was a word to the churches at the time, but because it's Jesus Christ revealing this, it's a word to churches of all time. Yesterday, Dale and Ritzer were with me at the Revelation seminar, and Dale said to me, "So, out of the seven churches, which one do you reckon is ours?" And I said, "Well, we're the Church of New Hope. I know that for one thing." But the reality is, there are different churches that will receive different rebukes, different churches that will receive different encouragements as the seven churches. So, next week we'll be unpacking the seven churches. That's a little tease for next week, but today we're just going to stick with Revelation 1. So he says, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you. That word grace means unmerited favor. You don't deserve grace. Just like that beautiful song that Anna sung before. You don't deserve it, but he pursues you. His reckless love is for you. He wants to bless you. When you come to him in faith, you receive his grace, his unmerited favor. And I love it that all throughout biblical language, you see, this is the way the apostles spoke to one another. And here's the way Jesus is speaking today. Grace and peace to you from him who is, who was, and who is to come. Mind blown. How good is that? He's eternal. Just think about it. Some people don't trust God. Some people think God won't provide. Some people think God doesn't understand their circumstance or their problem or the situation they're in. This is the God who is, who was, and who is to come. The eternal God. He's outside of our time zone. Isn't that just mind-blowing? However big you think God is, he's bigger. Some of you think you've got a lot of faith in God. I'm telling you, we've got to have more faith in God in these last days. We've got to believe that he is greater. There's nothing impossible for him, amen? Nothing is impossible to him who believes in Jesus. Grace and peace to you from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and the seven spirits before his throne. Now, I read that and I thought, I've got to do some research on that. There's a few theories on the seven spirits. The main theory is that it is the Holy Spirit, explained as the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding, the spirit of truth. There's different ways that you can talk about the Holy Spirit. Some said that it could have been angels. Some said that there's other theories on it. But generally, it's believed it is the Holy Spirit who has the spirit of wisdom, spirit of truth, spirit of understanding, spirit of knowledge, which is seven spirits. There's another three. I just did four. But anyway, your maths is better than mine. But from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Verse 7, look, he's coming with the clouds. Just want to pause there for a moment. My wife was telling me a story recently that there was a couple that were going through a real tough time and they're all down and they're all like, oh, we've got this problem and that problem. And Carol has this thing that she likes to say to people, lift up your eyes. Look up to the mountains. Where does your help come from? Your help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I believe that that should be the posture of the believer. Not this. Oh, I've got this health problem, this money problem, this relationship problem. Oh, when you look down, what's your perspective like? It's bad, isn't it? It's negative. So many people are weighed down with this wrong perspective of things. We've got to lift up our eyes. It's a verse that Carol's quoted many times when we've been going through a tough time and things. She'll quote Matthew 24 that says, lift up your eyes. Your redemption is drawing near. We've got to realize that Jesus is coming back, amen? Whatever your problems, whatever your molehills are, don't turn them into mountains. That's a good word right there, Pastor Matt. That's a good word. Got to encourage yourself sometimes if no one else encourages you. Don't let your molehills become mountains. Think about the perspective of things. Jesus is coming back. Don't look down. Look up. It's what it's saying here. Look, he's coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord your God, who is and who was and who is to come. So let's look at a few things. Let's unpack that a little bit. So number one, he's returning. He's coming back. You thought it was a big deal when Arnold Schwarzenegger said, I'll be back. He stole that line from Jesus. Jesus is coming back. Amen? Often when I see an incredible, like actually last night, we drove out near Brookside and we saw this beautiful rainbow. I said, thank you, Lord, for the covenant of the rainbow. God created the rainbow. Amen? And it's a promise that he won't flood the earth again. How good is that? Hallelujah. And then I looked up at the sun behind the clouds, and I said to the, I often say this, don't I? This could be the day Jesus is coming on the clouds. He's coming on the clouds. Kings and kingdoms will bow down. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Now you know I'm not a worship leader. He's coming back. He's coming back. He is coming back. Lift up your eyes. He is returning with the clouds or upon the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who were hateful when he walked the earth will see him. All of the non-faithful believers will mourn because they are of the world and not of Christ. Every eye will see him. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In verse 8 it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord your God, the one who was and is to come, the all-powerful. Alpha means beginning. It's the first letter of the Greek alphabet. There's only 24 letters in the Greek alphabet. It's the first one. That's where we get the word alpha male. You know how you get the bloke who's the alpha male in the office, you know? That's actually where that comes from, because Jesus is the ultimate alpha male. Amen? Quick plug, Alpha Course every Wednesday night. You're welcome to come. It's about the beginnings of the Christian faith. That's where the word alpha. And the word omega means end. Exodus 31:4 is where God appeared to Moses and said, I am that I am. We all know that famous story where God appeared to Moses in the burning bush. And Moses said, who are you? And he says, I am that I am. Doesn't that just blow your mind that that's the way God would speak to a person? I am that I am. And it's interesting that there's all these I am statements of Jesus throughout the Bible. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the Son of Man. I am. There's all these statements where Jesus said, I am. This is, I believe, one of those statements where Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. So this is another proof that this is God speaking. Because that's the way God speaks. He says, I am the bread of life. I am who I am. I am. I am the Alpha and the Omega. And it says, and who was means that he has always existed before Adam and Eve, before Abraham and Moses, even before he created time itself. And it says, who is still to come means not only that he will return, but that he will remain present even after created time, and it's no longer necessary, and eternity without time is shared with his children in heaven. He is all-powerful. It's a reminder that no one and no thing can alter anything of what he's declared. When Jesus returns, everyone will see him. No one need worry that they'll be missing out on seeing him. No one may imagine they might avoid or ignore his return. When he comes, every eye will see him. You know, my favorite band in the world, Third Day, just released a new album called Revival recently. Such a great album, and I've been listening to it while I mow the lawn. All the neighbors look at me because I sing along really loud when I'm mowing the lawn. Yeah, everybody, go on, see Revival. And they're looking at me like, yeah, I'm mowing the lawn. Because you got to enjoy it when you mow the lawn, you know. And then this song came on. So Friday afternoon, it's been raining all week. The grass is soggy. Carol's on my case. When are you going to mow the lawn? When are you going to mow the lawn? I said, right, now's the moment. She doesn't say it like that. She says, honey, sweetie, darling, when are you going to mow that beautiful lawn of ours? That's the way you say it, don't you, honey? I'm in trouble now. Okay. Anyway, I'm listening to this sermon on Revelation from Greg Laurie, and I'm like, oh, whoa. And I'm stopping every 2 minutes making a note. Oh, I've got to add that in my series. Oh, that's a good one. You know. And anyway, and then it finished, and I thought, oh, well, I've only got 10 minutes to go. I'll listen to a song. And God put this song on. You know, how do you know God's the ultimate DJ? How do you know when God wants to speak to you, he can get your attention? So this song came on. I'm like, oh, I've got to share this with the church. This is the words, the brand new Third Day song off the album. It says, brothers and sisters, get ready, for soon is the judgment day. Children, you're best preparing for what you are going to say. In the blink of an eye, like a thief in the night, the sky will be torn open. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess. At the trumpet sound, when the Lord descends, all of us will be his witnesses. Are you ready? Are you ready for the return? Father, will you forgive us? We don't know what we can do. Spirit, don't you leave us. We can't make it without you. In the blink of an eye, like a thief in the night, The sky will be torn open. Let the Spirit say, every knee will bow, every tongue confess. At the trumpet sound, when the Lord descends, are you ready? Are you ready for the return? And then it finishes, brothers and sisters, get ready soon for the return, for judgment day is coming soon. When I heard that song, I was like, Lord, are you trying to say something to me? And I just want to say this real clear today. For 11 years as a pastor, I have put off preaching on Revelation. I've maybe shared a few verses here and there. I've maybe unpacked a little bit. I believe the Lord said to me, now is the time to teach on this book, to prepare the church for the return. Now, Dave and I were chatting about this last night. The reality is every generation has thought, this is it, Jesus is coming back. But one of them's going to be right. One of them is going to be the one that sees the return of the Lord. And as Camille Maggiore says, we've got to be like the sons of Issachar. We've got to know the signs of the times. We've got to learn to read the times. Don't be scared of the book of Revelation. Don't hide it. Don't ignore it. Search it out. Study it. Research it. Discuss it. When you discuss it with people in the church, don't argue with people, please. Don't say, I'm right and you're wrong and I'm out of here, okay? When you discuss Scripture, you've got to be teachable, ready to learn, ready to grow, willing to listen to what other people do. Don't butt in on people and say, oh, you're wrong. Be willing to learn, be willing to grow. Because the last thing I want is to unpack a can of worms over the rest of this year and everyone be arguing about Revelation. Let's remember it's all about the revelation of Jesus and we've got to get ready for his return. Okay, John's vision of Christ. Verse 9, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering in the kingdom of patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit. And I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. Whenever a trumpet is proclaimed in Scripture, it means there's an announcement. Blow the shofar. Blow the trumpet in Zion, it says in Joel chapter 2. Whenever, in Old Testament times, whenever there was a war, they blow the trumpet and then they go into battle. So when a trumpet sounds, you've got to realize the symbolism of it in Scripture. I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches. And they're listed there. Verse 12, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Now we know seven is the number of God. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. Now, a lot of people think Jesus has blonde hair and blue eyes and walks around in a nightie saying, bless you, hello, I'm Jesus, hello. You know, a lot of people have this wrong view of who Jesus is. They read the Golden Books version of who Jesus is. I'm here to tell you, Jesus was a Jew. He had beautiful brown skin. He probably had a big Jewish brown nose, probably beautiful brown eyes. Jesus was a Jew who lived in Jerusalem. He lived in the Middle East for 33 years. He was a Jew. But here is the resurrected Christ. And I'm here to tell you, years ago, a friend of mine said, Matt, I love the way you preach about Jesus, but you should preach about the glorified Christ. Not about just what Jesus was like on the earth, but who is he now? We've got to preach the glorified Jesus, and we'll see throughout Scriptures, throughout Revelation, when Jesus is revealed. Anyway, so in this verse here it says, the hair on his head was like white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And the Apostle John said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Now, I believe this is the start of the most incredible book of the Bible that we're going to journey through over these next 8 weeks. Over this series, we're going to have a look at things like the rapture, the 7 years of tribulation. We're going to look at the curses and the plagues. We're going to look at Satan being cast into the abyss. We're going to look at the different kind of demons that are on the planet. We're going to look at different theories of the end times. We're going to look at all this. But I'm here to tell you the start of Revelation, it points all to the glorified Christ. And I heard of a friend that had a vision years ago. She was praying and believing that God was going to start to, the end times events would start happening. And she had a picture of Jesus in heaven. And Jesus was saying, "Come on, Father, can I go? Can I go and rapture the church? Can I come back? Can I go and make things right? I look at all the things happening on this planet. Can I go? Is it my time? Is it my time?" Because the Son doesn't know the time. Only the Father knows the time of the return. And the Father said to Jesus, "It's not the right time yet. There's more people to be saved. There's more people to be reached. There's lost people groups across this earth that haven't received the gospel yet. It's not your time yet, Son. The church still has more work to do. I'm still making the bride ready before you return. It's not yet, but it's coming soon. It's coming soon." And we read this scripture, we read this language all through the book of Revelation that he says, "I'm coming soon. These things will happen quickly." And I believe in this age of grace that we're in the church, it's the time for us to make sure that we do everything we can to bring the gospel, everything we can to heal the sick, to care for the poor, everything we can to be the glorious bride, because the reality is we will all stand before God on Judgment Day one day. If we are saved by the blood of Jesus, our sins are forgiven, and we're allowed to go into the golden gates and be in heaven in eternity. But then we'll be judged for the deeds that we did on this earth. We won't be judged by our good works to get into heaven, but once we're saved, we'll be judged by our good works for the rewards we'll receive in heaven. Amen? The time is short. Every one of us needs to make sure that we are living the life that God has called us to live before His return. One of the concerns I have in the church across the world as I travel around, I visit many churches, I preach in many churches. Not many churches I see are actually going out and seeking and saving the lost anymore. Not many churches are winning souls. Not many churches in Australia are actually doing what the Great Commission tells us to do. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Teaching them all the things I've teaching them all the things I've taught you. Baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And He promised, "I'll be with you always until the end of the age." Too many churches are too comfortable. One of my visions as a pastor is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. We've got to get out of our comfort zone and do the works of Jesus. This is part of the bride being ready before the groom comes to take us back. So I want to ask you individually today. I've challenged you as a church, but you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, are you living the life God has called you to live? Are you investing your talents for the kingdom? Are you doing all you can to seek and save the lost? Are you doing all you can to see the church be the beautiful bride before the return of our groom, the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you living the life that you've been created to live? Because when you stand before God on judgment one day, it won't matter what your spouse did. It won't matter what your pastor did. It won't matter what your Connect group leader did. It won't matter what anyone else did. It'll just be you and the Father. Did you live the life He created you to live? Or did you waste your life living the way of the world? I believe when we read through the book of Revelation, it's a wake-up call to us. All these events will soon take place. And you know, when you get to heaven one day, there's one thing that you'll never be able to do ever again. You'll never be able to lead another person to Jesus. You'll be able to worship forever. I love worshiping. I could worship all day long. There's all this amazing talk about worship in heaven. It's awesome. I love Bible study. I love discipleship groups. I think that's important. Let's keep doing that. Let's make sure we get into the Word. But winning souls. When you get to heaven, you'll never have another chance to win another person to Christ. We must make sure that we are active in sharing our faith. We must make sure that we realize time is short and we must give our whole heart to the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's an urgency for the gospel in these last days. Now we're going to just end today's teaching here and I'm going to invite the worship team to come. But I want to close asking a couple of questions today. Would you please stand to your feet and let's pray. Father, we thank you for the start of this series today as we start to unpack the book of Revelation, Lord. We pray, God, that you'll take away any deception, any confusion, any fear or worry about this book, Lord. We pray that you will reveal to us the truth of this book that you've given us, Lord, as a precious gift. Lord, as you are preparing us for what's to come, we pray, Lord God, that you will give us wisdom, spirit of understanding, spirit of wisdom and revelation as we open up your word in this series. And Father, I just sense in my spirit there's an urgency for the church to wake up in this hour, for us to not slumber anymore, for us to not rest on our laurels, for us not to celebrate our past victories and say, aren't we well done? Well done. Isn't it great what we've done? We've got to look to the future about what God's called us to. We've got to look to the future about what's going to happen on this planet. And we've got to make the most of every day for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, wake us up as a church. May we come alive to be the glorious bride you're preparing for your return. Just with every eye closed and every head bowed, today I want to ask you a question. Today you've heard about how Jesus died on the cross, how he rose again, and how he's coming back again for those who believe in him. I don't want anyone in this room to miss out on the opportunity to get their heart right with Jesus. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and is risen from the dead, then you will be saved. If you want to give your life to Jesus today, the Bible says all those that call on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. Every week we give people an opportunity to say yes to Jesus. Maybe today is your day. Just with every eye closed and every head bowed, if you want to say yes, I want to give my life to Jesus today, I just want you to put your hand up high right now and I'll pray with you. Good on you, I see that, that's great. Is there anybody else who wants to say, yes, Jesus, come into my life? Good on you, buddy, that's awesome. Anybody else, just put your hand up high. If you want to say, I want to stop living life my own way, I want to live for Jesus, I want to be born again. Just going to ask one more time, if that's you, just put your hand up real high. We've got two people over here. Is there anybody else who wants to say yes to Jesus today? Just put your hand up high. Oh, good on you, buddy, that's awesome, I see that. All right, let's pray this prayer together. Dear God in heaven, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for me. Please forgive me of my sins and make me born again. I turn from my wicked ways and I surrender my life to you. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, Everybody said amen. Amen.